Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, the author of Hebrews here, and this again is a hallmark passage that we all appreciate. Sometimes the familiar passages can miss us because they're so familiar. They're the ones we grew up memorizing. They're the ones that on occasion get preached off of often. And so because of that, we can glaze over on occasion. But Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We might also add what we do not feel. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Lord, we just pray in this hour that you would help us to fixate on Christ and his word. We're being pushed to and fro, waking up in a new world every day. But there's an anchor, there's a hope, there's certainty and surety. And Lord, we contend for that in our efforts and in our focus, in Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen, amen. And then the narrative goes on to list multiple examples of extraordinary faith. And it goes on this litany to say, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, and talks about his exploits. By faith, Noah, talked about what Noah did by faith. By faith, Abraham, we know the story of Abraham looking for the city with foundations whose builder and architect was the Lord. By faith, struck out. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, on and on. And they each have a little story under their name of what they did and the kingdoms they conquered and the exploits they achieved, all by faith. And it concludes the list with multiplying astonishing heroic stories and exploits by saying that these were all commended for their faith. And amazingly, this was while they're still under the old covenant. The gospel was not yet manifested in their era, and yet they displayed such strong faith merely operating under the old. How much more for those of us that are under the new covenant? And about a quarter of the way through this chapter, the author of Hebrews powerfully stated, verse 6, he said, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we can properly deduce from this text that what pleases God is faith. Can we say that out loud? What pleases God is faith. Theologians speak of the three big O's: omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. And so omnipotence, he's all powerful. Would we agree? There is no muscle that will eclipse the power of our God. And I love the Apostles' Creed, and I love the different confessions about the Lord and his almightiness. It's good for us to remember that he holds the key and all might, power, and authority are his. Omniscience, he knows everything. Do we believe that? Omnipresent, he is everywhere. Do we believe that? And when we say that God is omnipresent, we believe that he is here. He is present. That's a theological truth, that the omnipresent God, regardless of we're aware of it or not, he is here. And we know biblically, if two or three gather in his name, he said, I'd be there and dwell among you in your midst. And so that's for believers. We have multiple confidences about the nearness of the Lord. He is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, or the God who is here. Even as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so our God surrounds the righteous. And so this reality, this is one of the the three big O's, that he is omnipresent. He is the God who is there. He is here. He is present. We believe this theologically. We believe this objectively. But here's the catch. Subjectively, though, sometimes we feel him. Sometimes we don't. Is that a true statement or no? That's true. That's true. Some of this is our doing, but in large part, it's his doing, which is important for us to understand. In small part, some of this could be our doing, but that's not the case that's being made here in Hebrews. In large part, we're going to discover it's his doing. Now, certainly, if we pray, worship, walk upright, obey, live holy, these factors, among others, increase his felt presence in our lives. Do they not? I mean, we come together in church. We get a charge. Our battery's charged. There's something where we're lifted when we come together with the people of God. When we embrace the ancient disciplines of the faith, we're rewarded on the other side of those disciplines, whether it's prayer, the word, worship, even in evangelism. You find the presence of God even through sharing your faith. Philemon 6 says, through the sharing of our faith, we understand every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. I have walked away from so many witnessing moments where I walked away bolstered and blessed because what I was saying was so true. I mean, especially when you're in a debate maybe with an atheist and you walk away going, thank God I'm saved. I mean, the lack of logic and how reasonable it is to serve God. And so there is a presence that's on the other side of our disciplines. We understand that. But it is imperative that we believe that he is just as much present even when we don't feel it. Even when we don't feel it. You see, there's a conscious presence of the Lord, but there's also an unconscious presence of the Lord. We need to bank on that. But because we're so feeling oriented, when we feel him, we declare God is here. When we don't feel him, sometimes we're not quite so sure. Did he lift? Did he leave? And we get a little insecure. You see, Jacob in Genesis 28, 16 said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was unaware of it. If we could go to that, Alan, out of Genesis. In other words, there are times, obviously, God is there. This was in a context of speaking of going up to Bethel, but he didn't even know it. I mean, this is the mighty Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, God was there. He didn't even know it. I mean, you think about the two on the cross on the either side of Jesus. I mean, here you had, there was a move of God going on right there. One saw it. The other did not. One was like, why are you cursing him? I mean, we're getting what we deserve. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Surely today you'll be with me in paradise. There was a move of God right there. I mean, in their face, in proximity, a couple of feet away. One saw it, the other didn't. Jacob said, God was here. I didn't even know. It's like, man, I missed the bus, I guess. I didn't, you know, I'm late to the party, you know. It's like, I didn't know. That could be anyone's story also. On our worst day, God is there. God is there. David asked rhetorically in Psalm 139. He asked, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, obviously, for the believer, we should easily embrace this. The author of Hebrews, a couple of chapters over, in chapter 13, quoting Deuteronomy, declares from God, Hebrews 13, 5, he declares emphatically, without stuttering, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God spoke that over Joshua in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 31:6. And in the New Testament, we find this steadfast assurance in the Great Commission, closing out the very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely," in other words, truly, certainly, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, I will never leave you. I am with you always. I will never leave you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. That excludes any breakdown of nearness from the Lord. Never leave, always with. Never leave, always with. I think sometimes we just need to look at ourselves in a mirror sometimes when we're not feeling it. Never leave, always with. Right here, Jethro, it's just you in the mirror. Never leave, always with. Can we say that together? Never leave, always with. Again, never leave. So not only at the very end of Matthew, but also in the beginning, in the very first chapter, Matthew 1:23. Remember Joseph's dream? It was recorded, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So you see, there's no getting around the omnipresence of God. But again, the catch. Sometimes we, quote, feel him. Sometimes we don't. Question, are you okay with that? Am I okay with that? Does it make us insecure or doubtful when we don't feel or sense the Lord? I don't know about you, but I would personally prefer 24/7, wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I would sign up for that. I like goosebumps on my goosebumps. I mean, give me that, an all-sensory, hair up, you know, just, I'm just wiped out. That's called heaven. That's called a glorified body. It would be wonderful if it were that way. But God has his reasons that we don't. Could it be because we wouldn't need faith? Could it be? I mean, Isaiah goes so far to say in Isaiah 45:15, "Truly you are a God who hides himself." Okay. What's that all about? I thought you were near. Well, he is. I thought you were everywhere. He is. But there's a felt withdrawal at times unto a purpose. I suspect it has to do with building faith. I suspect it has to do with maturity in times of not looking to our senses that we're so addicted to, you see. We're looking at the wrong cues. That's why in Hebrews 12 it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why is that admonition there? Because the temptation is going to be to latch on and to plug in to just about anything but, you see. But God has ordained this thing to operate on the basis of faith. I would never do that. Putting confidence in things our eyes can't see. Putting confidence in things we can't feel. Who does that? God, and he rewards it. He does. So I don't like that or prefer that at all, but God has his reasons. There have been glorious seasons where God has visited us sovereignly by his awesome presence. I mean, there have been times where I would lay incapacitated for hours a day, days on end, for a couple of weeks when God was bearing down. I couldn't move. And I wasn't being dramatic, and I don't do this. This is not auto-suggestion. This is like, oh, this is what you do. Oh, okay, this is the new Christian trend. No, to the contrary, I was leaning back from it. I was pouring water on the altar. And then God was visiting. I mean, a couple of hours a day. Couldn't move. The weighty glory of God was upon us. The kabod we read about that would be experienced by the children of Israel. There have been times where God has been so near that I have shaken violently and just even worked up into a sweat. And it was intercession where I was just shaking and I was in a moment of prayer. Had you walked in, you would have thought it was a deliverance session. You would have thought, call the doctor, you know. And again, these are things we don't always talk about because we don't cast our pearl. We, you know, there's just certain contexts that we ever go, and some things are just too holy to talk about. I mean, I remember when God was so powerfully visiting us in 1997, it's like I twitched for years at even merely the thought of God. And it's like, stop. I remember sending out a newsletter recording some of the things that what God was doing from the mission field, and someone in the States reading it, reading a newsletter, and the power of God knocked him out. Reading about how God's touching people. That's fun. It's scary too. It's the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. There's a bit of a dichotomy going on there. And if we're not careful, we can take one season of life and try to make it the rule. But God has his reasons. God ordains the seasons. Does he not? I remember one time there was this guy, and islanders don't auto-manifest. That's not their culture at all. And but I remember there was this one guy that, because we were under this visitation, and just his hand just shaking just constantly. And I remember I was in a prayer moment with Elizabeth. I said, I just wonder possibly, could it be maybe, I don't know, possibly a little self-contrived. And as soon as I did that, we went back into prayer, and all of a sudden, it's like God said, just because you said that, I mean, it's like God's got a sense of humor. He hit my hand. It went across my shoulder, hit this hand so violently, I thought, I'm going to just throw my watch off. I mean, it's just like when you're in those settings, it's like, careful, careful, you know, what you say. I mean, anyway, I could go on all kind of rabbit trails like this. But again, our propensity is to take one season of life and expect that to be the rule. And this is where God's sovereignty comes in. Yes, we want the dove, but we don't want a man-made pigeon. Hello? We want what God wants to do, but oh, that God would initiate. And our antennas are up, and we're certainly open, but he has ordained seasons that we're not feeling by his prerogative. And you're thinking, have we done anything wrong? No, it's a period of growth for you, for me, by faith in the economy of the Lord. Will we be confident in God even when we don't feel him? Will we trust even his unconscious presence is a powerful reality? He's not any closer, objectively, even though he does bear down and he bears down in certain seasons, but there are things going on in the spirit realm all the time that we're unaware of. If he could open our eyes right now, we'd see the angelic. And we're like, whoa! And it's like they've been there all along. He just allowed us in his sovereignty, because we can't decide, I'm going to go see angels today. And when people start doing that is when people get goofy. And they shift their gaze to Jesus, to running after an experience. But the Bible says these signs will follow those who believe. We don't follow signs. Signs follow us. But we're focused on one. Are we here? Yeah. And so that's all in God's economy when he chooses to crack open the door. Let God be God. When it comes to visions, dreams, encounters, we do realize God sovereignly sets these events up. They cannot be manipulated humanly. Do we realize that? Question: are we convinced he is with us even when we don't feel a thing? Are we convinced he's with us even when we don't feel a thing. You see, the author of Hebrews thought this was a very important matter to lay out when stating, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see or feel. There was even a commendation here as it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Can you say commended? I mean, this is the hall of faith. This is a pretty, this is a stocky group of folk that are in this lineup here. I mean, these are some heavyweights that are here. These aren't little Tinkerbell. I mean, these are some real heavyweight folk that are listed in this passage here. They were commended. Why were they commended? Because of their faith. And they were in under the Old Testament. They were commended. And again, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Dr. R.T. Kendall asked the question, which gives you more satisfaction, knowing you are pleasing God or having God please you? Think about that for a moment. Which brings you more satisfaction, knowing you are pleasing God or having God please you? All right, now catch this. Catch this. When we feel God's presence, He is pleasing us. But when we don't feel Him consciously and we serve Him still and are convinced and confident He loves us, we are pleasing Him. I don't know about you, but I love for God to please me. That's great. But I hope my higher drive is to please Him. I love to be pleased, but I hope my higher aim is to be pleasing to Him. Are we here? That's the way, though, of faith. And I say this as a person who loves the presence of God and who loves to feel God. Again, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I want to please Him. Love being pleased by Him. But I also want to please Him. That gives greater joy, I think, than any. I think the greatest testimony, guys, at the end of our lives, regardless of what we do or don't do, that we put a certain false metric on, at the end of the day, the thought of you are pleasing to the Lord. Wow. Using that as a yard. Wow. By grace, through faith. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we make it our goal, Paul said, to what? To please Him. What are your goals in life? What are your Christian goals? Paul said, my goal is to please Him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. And this keeps us on track. This keeps us pure because, again, we can have a false measurement or a false metric. But if that's the lofty aim right there, at the end of the day, I just want to be pleasing to the Lord. Lord, help me to love You more. Help me to be pleasing to You, not by my huffing and puffing and striving, but I want to honor You. At the end of the day, do we realize that it's possible through grace? So we make it our aim, our goal to do it. But do we realize that we can also be tested by the removal of His conscious presence? Do y'all realize we can be tested by that? We can be tested by that. Listen, maturity in God is measured by going forward in God regardless of what we feel. So while you're thinking, God, where are You? He's bringing opportunity of maturation into our lives. Now I've got to kick into a faith gear. Because see, when God's there wall to wall, as it so feels, it's just like you're being carried. It's like a freebie. It's almost like there's just really not even a need to pray during those times. But when it's feeling thin, then there's that, oh God, and we begin to buckle down. We begin to lay hold of the horns of the altar. Cry out to the Lord. And it's pleasing to the Lord that we do that. Why do we do it regardless of what we feel or not? Why? Because we're bond servants, first and foremost. We're not in it because He pleases us on occasion. We do it because we're bond servants of the Lord. Goosebumps and ecstasy or no goosebumps and ecstasy? We receive our joy from knowing that we're pleasing Him. Question, are we pleasing God? Well, if you're living by faith, the answer is yes. Yes, when God manifests His conscious presence, He's pleasing us. But when He temporarily hides His face from us for a period, and we still believe Him, and we still believe His word, and we still honor His word, we're pleasing Him. You think it's your worst day. Could it be God goes, oh no, sweetheart, this is your best day. I see you. You're in the yoke. You don't feel squat. I turned the spigot off. That was me. That was me. But you're still in the equation. That pleases me. In His sovereignty, He allows us to feel. In His sovereignty, He can pull back the feelings for the purpose of growth. That's faith. That's true growth. That's pleasing to God. Can we live like that? Well, we have to. We don't have a choice. We have to. It's not like, no, I don't want to live like that. Well, fine. You can have a pigeon. You can manufacture your own version. You know, your own man-made, you know. But we don't have to be intimidated or too much self-analysis of taking our pulse. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. God didn't go anywhere. He's omnipresent. He's here. Yeah, but I'm not. It's His commitment. He is here near to you in a stubborn way. Immovable. It's theologically accurate. It's objectively accurate. It is true whether my feelings catch up with that truth or not. It's good when we do catch up with it, but regardless, it is true. And we bank on that by faith. Can we live like that? We don't have a choice because we'll not feel all the time except by God's design. Question. Are your prayers effective when you feel anointed? Or are your prayers effective? Period. Laws of sowing and reaping. God's not mocked. What a man sows, what? I didn't feel very anointed. Did He say, if it feels anointed, you'll reap? If you brought it to the courts of heaven, leave it there. Don't judge it as being ineffective. You are sowing to the Spirit. Galatians says He's not mocked. You've sown. That's your job. God's job is to tip the bowls of intercession back down upon the earth. That's His job. Question. When reading Scripture, is a good deposit going into us when we're hitting a gusher of revelation or through the mere reading, faithful reading of truth? Just curious. Many times, there are things going into us and we're clueless, but because we are reading and we're in that word, there is an impartation going on it. Sometimes, I mean, you've got the goggles on, heavy revelation. It's like there are days you read, it's like it's flying off the page. Dear me, I can't even proceed past this one verse. God is so anointing this verse. Wow, and you open your journal and you write. Other day, it's like Melba toast. It's dry. It's the Sahara. And then we walk away going, nothing was accomplished there. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. By faith, we are certain of what we do not see. We were there sowing, so something got up in us. There was a transfer of grace. The two Protestant sacraments, there is a transference of grace in water baptism and partaking of the Lord's table. I don't sense it. There is a transference of grace. Sometimes He allows us to woo, other times flat line. And we judge those moments. And see, if we're not careful, we'll write it off and we won't go back. Well, I won't do that again because I didn't sense. No, but the ancients were commended by believing and not seeing. Some of them died and never saw the thing they were standing for in that hour. Question, when we share our faith and the gospel, are we effective when we feel as if we have a silver tongue or when we faithfully put it out there for the hearer? How do we know if it's a good day or a bad day? How do you know? Our yardstick of judgment is a funny thing, is it not? I remember years ago, Ron Lewis talking about going some city south of Raleigh. I can't remember if it was Gardner or wherever it was. And he was preaching at a Bible study he was invited to. And he didn't feel good about it at all. And he went up to the host who had invited him after. And he said, "I'm just really sorry. I bombed. That was really bad." She said, "Listen here. Don't you dare dig up the seed you just planted. Don't you dare dig up the seed you just planted." But again, why is the temptation to do it? Because I didn't sense. How many of you know sometimes on our worst days we're the most effective? God is keeping us weak in His economy. Sometimes on our best days, you're not as hot as you think you are. Just saying. Let me just drop the just. Saying. God has a way to create an equilibrium. I mean, it's funny. I mean, there are times when people just felt like that bombed. Then a year, two, three, four, somebody comes and said, "Oh, by the name, my name is so-and-so. Yeah, I appreciate that meeting you came to. I got saved in that meeting." You're like, "You're kidding. God wasn't even there. How could you get saved?" God does that in His economy on purpose because of faith. Being certain of what our eyes don't see. Now, again, He knows when it's the right time to connect the feeling to the belief. But it's not every day. But we can't build on that. But we have to know theologically He hasn't budged. He hasn't moved. His word won't return void. It'll accomplish that for which it's sent. This is the way of faith. I mean, you can go back and read through Hebrews 11. All these patriarchs and matriarchs. I mean, Abraham breaking away from his family. Had no idea where you're going. Where are you going, Abraham? "I don't know. I'm looking for a city." "What city?" "It has foundations. Whose builder and architect is the Lord?" "Yeah, Garmin that. GPS that. Good luck." And his dad, "Where are you going, Abe?" "Well, I'm a wing and a prayer. Just hardly any footing." God looks at that and goes, "That's powerful." The fact that he would take his son up that mountain and trust God. He's the first that got a revelation of resurrection. Powerful. They were commended by their faith. "I don't understand it. I can't compute it, but I believe it." Some people think, "I'm not going to begin in this Christian journey of trying to help someone until I've got it all figured out." You never will. It's not an intellectual separation. It's a moral separation. Just give what you have. Moses, what you got? Stick. Throw it down, Moses. Okay. Most of us would like, "I'm not playing this. You know, I'm not doing this. That's ridiculous." Like the king to Elijah, "I thought you were going to wave your hand over me and do all this hocus pocus and I'd be cured of my leprosy. But to tell me to go to dip in that nasty river, are you kidding me?" You know, and so again, God, he offends the mind to reveal the heart, doesn't he? It's just the way of faith. Tell a prophet, lay on your side for years. I mean, some of the stuff, I mean, there's some oddity that we see there, you know, in Scripture. But these ancients were commended for their faith. They didn't have it figured all out. You say, "I don't know what tomorrow looks like." Well, great, take a ticket and stand in line. Most people don't. And those who pretend they do, they're lying. We have a name for those, liars. I mean, the point from A to B is very rarely a straight line. All we know is what we have today, and that's why James says, don't say tomorrow we'll go here, do this and do that. Say, if it be thy will. I mean, students, how many times do they start in one major and then change it to another major? We've been dogmatic so many times, you know, but we say, if it be thy will. You know, the disciples, I mean, I believe in a 10-year plan. I mean, Abraham sure didn't have one. He barely had a one-day plan, you know, but they lived in the moment by the leading of the Holy Spirit. They try to go one direction. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit would check them. No, you need to go this direction. You prayed, you used your sanctified mind principle. There's a cultural center, a population center. You thought you were going to go there? No, I'm going to have you go over here. No, I'm going to have you go stand up with that eunuch in a chariot and explain Isaiah. I am not going to leave the revival to get up in that chariot with a eunuch. I mean, really? Really? An Ethiopian. And they do it. They don't know the outcome. Many times, we don't know the outcome. One day, God will settle the books. He'll say, that little act down there, you never thought twice about, that was powerful in my eyes. You taking the time to serve this person, help them, using a little effort here and there, that was powerful before me. Not having all the answers and going forward with imperfect information, that was powerful in my estimation. Stepping out quivery as you were to try to please God and walk with God, honorable before me. It's risen as a memorial of incense before me. God sees. Remember Cornelius? Devout, God-fearing man? His prayers have come up to me as a memorial. Therefore, go to his house and bring the gospel. Cornelius didn't know that. He's not sitting there thinking when I'm praying, yeah, these prayers are mine. Yeah, what I'm talking about. Going up as a memorial to the Most High, Jehovah. Yeah, yeah, I'm on his radar today. No, he's just praying, fearing the Lord, walking with God. God El Roy, who sees, then taps Peter. Now you go over there and give him the full message. He sees. Faith. We have no idea what the little things, medium things, big things, what they're accomplishing in God's economy. But he does. So we take one step at a time, although it's opaque, even though we look through a glass darkly, we step through and we trust. God, are you there? Sure would be good to feel you. He'll let us. Some, sometimes not, but he still is there nonetheless. That's what I want to bolster us in today, is that he has not moved. He has not moved. Someone once said, when you're weak, you're strong. Seemed like I read that somewhere. That's not our economy. We always extol strength. Well, God extols weakness because then you know you're weak, you know you can't, and only God. Hashtag only God. Only God. When I'm weak, I'm strong. God pleasing us or our pleasing him. We are bondservants. And it's good in his eyes. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for loving on us, Father, and giving us an objective standard whereby we can walk and follow you, whereby we can know you. Lord, we thank you for the times that we feel you. It's awesome. They are reminders of just a foretaste of heaven. It's awesome. It's great. But Lord, even in those other times, you've not budged. And I ask that you help us to be just as confident in those moments than in the times that we are just wiped out. Pray for that assurance. Lord, we just choose to believe you. Choose to believe your word afresh.